As we've done the last couple of years, I want to conduct this as a Bible class this hour. This is normally when we have our Bible study. And so in order to do that, I'm going to have participation and discussion, some comments. So I'm going to be calling on you to do that. Also, I want to mention that I want to focus this study especially for the young people. And so while we are confident and certainly hope that all of the older ones here in this class are going to get something out of this class, I would ask that you would hold your comments and your points and allow the young people, even if there's a silence. Sometimes silence helps people get uncomfortable enough that they finally say something. So give the young people an opportunity to speak. So if you have a thought, you can share that with me maybe afterwards. I'm not going to have another opportunity to say anything about the lectureship. One of the other elders will be closing out this morning when it's over. So I want to take this opportunity. Todd gave me 5 extra minutes. That gives me an opportunity to say just a couple of things. This youth lectureship this year has just been outstanding. I have to be careful about saying this is the best one ever. The turnout has been incredible, and I'm thinking maybe the best. It's the best that I can remember since I've been a part of this, and that is due to a large degree people that have driven a long ways to be here. And we've had support from the area, there's no doubt, but just tremendously impressed. And I was trying to stir up a little competition between the visitors from Texas and the ones from Oklahoma, and it was close. And then Josh and Rachel Cox showed up from Fort Worth, and they pushed it way over 50 with the Texas people. And so I'm even trying to make people Oklahoma that I'm considering Jeremiah Oklahoma now. He lives there, you know. He probably won't accept that. But no, I appreciate the fact that so many have supported this through the years, but every year we have new people coming, people hearing about what we're doing here that are saying, hey, we want to come up there and be a part of that. JR and Sue were talking about bringing up a group from Indianapolis next year, and that's what we want, is to be able to make this a part of something for a lot of people, and not just for the sake of the numbers, but because of the encouragement that we get when we see so many other young people, as we have right here, that are zealous for good works, that are truly wanting to know how they can be a better Christian, how they can be an example. And so I appreciate all of you. You are a big part of the reason that your parents have helped you get here, or other people that have brought you. And so keep doing that and bring some other people with you when you come back. I want to thank JR. He has not disappointed us at all, has he? We knew what to expect. Many of us did, but many of you have never heard him before. And this has been exactly what we hoped for. So practical, so relatable, so much substance in Scripture. And that's what this is all about. This is not about just making young people feel good and be excited and stir up emotions. It's about God's Word. That's where it's all going to be. But what we need as we teach God's Word and proclaim God's Word is a genuine passion in the one who's teaching it. Because just like we've been talking about, if the teacher's not an example of what he's teaching, then how is a student going to be able to really grasp it? And that's what we appreciate so much about JR, is he is that example. He is passionate about the truth. He believes what he says. And so we thank you very much, JR, and Sue as well, who has helped out in teaching the young ladies devotional last night. And as I said earlier this weekend, Stephen, you've outdone yourself. Our singing was great last year, but this year has just gone up to another level. And I realize that you are leading. You're not the only one singing here, but the songs that you've selected and our praise worship this weekend has been tremendous. And really, all of you are to be credited for that. I want to thank all of you for that. So I want to begin, and really only have one slide here, so I'm not going to need this. But in our text in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we are finishing up really the specific items that we notice here in the text. He says in verse 12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers, or in faithfulness, in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And that's what we'll finish up with this morning, is looking at this aspect of purity. I mentioned yesterday that the aspect of spirit is not in some translations. It's not in some of the transcripts that have been found, and so some translations have it, others don't. But we know that that concept of being an example in spirit is found throughout the Bible. It is true, and so we covered it. But this one on purity is found in all the transcripts, manuscripts. It is in every translation that I know of, and it is crucial in your example. As a matter of fact, I think in several of the lessons that both Brother Bronger and myself have presented, we have either alluded to or specifically dealt with this aspect of purity and how important it is for each one of you to strive for this kind of purity. What does the word pure mean to you? Just your own definition of pure. What are the young people here? What does pure mean to you?
Doing what is right according to the Word of God and not fulfilling our own selfish desires.
All right. God's Word is pure, so if we do what God says, if we're obeying His Word, then certainly our actions are going to be pure. You know, Flint, Michigan, have you ever heard of that city? Young people? Why have we heard of Flint, Michigan? What happened there? Water crisis? Remember that? You probably don't watch news, do you? It's not on the Twitter feed that you follow. 2014, Flint, Michigan started getting their water from a different source, a different lake, because it was cheaper, and they were transporting it into the city through lead pipes. Well, guess what happened to their water source? It became contaminated with lead, and people were just flipping out, and I would have too. I mean, that's one of the things that we want to trust, is that when we turn the tap on and we get some water, that it's just water. I don't want any contaminants in it. I don't want anything else in it. And this idea of pure carries that very idea. There's certain testing that takes place to make sure that our water sources are pure. The word is defined. It is an adjective that means not mixed or adulterated with any other substance or material. So, let me ask you, how much contamination can you have and still be pure? How much? Would it be 10%? Would it be more like 3%, Daniel?
0%.
You can't have, like, this is partially pure? Are you sure? It's really a misnomer, isn't it? Isn't that a contradiction, partially pure? There's no such thing. So when he's telling young people, or telling Timothy as a young man, that he needs to be an example in purity, that's a pretty stringent requirement, isn't it? How many of us are perfect, sinless in that sense? Anybody? So how can he call upon us to be pure, which has no admixture? There's no such thing as partially pure. How can he call upon us to be pure if none of us are perfect? It's one of the things that I want you to think about as we go through this study, but there's no doubt that he is saying that we need to be striving for this purity. When we define the word in English terms, we know what pure means. You may not be able to put a definition with it, but you know what it means. But it's always important when we're studying God's Word, and this is a Bible study, that we understand the word that the Holy Spirit used, because the Bible is verbally inspired, word for word. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 speaks about the fact that every word that we have in here is a word that the Holy Spirit teaches. That's the reason that we can lock in on a word like baptizo and know that's the word the Holy Spirit used, and that is a word that means to dip or to plunge. And baptism is an immersion. We can focus on the words. So when we look at this word, this word is the Greek word hagnos. Now that doesn't mean anything to you, I realize, but there's another word that is really the root word for this. It is the word hagios. Is anyone familiar with that Greek word, hagios? It is the word that is translated holy throughout the Bible. And so hagnos is simply a form, or it is a manifestation of holy. That's translated pure here, and certainly that's the idea of it. But, excuse me, I said that the word we have here is hagnos. It's actually hagnia. There is a related word. As a matter of fact, hagios, holy, is the base word. From that, you have hagnos, which is translated pure or chaste in a number of passages. And then you have hagnia, which you have here. And it's really, this hagnia is only used here in one other place. But the reason I'm sharing that with you is because as we study God's Word and we find a word, but it's not used very many times in the Bible, we can find other forms of the word. Like if I use the word pure, you know what it means, but if I say purify, you say, well, I have no idea what that is. Well, they're different words. I don't have any idea what purify is. I know what pure is, but not purify. Well, purify is just a verb form of the word pure, right? It would mean to make something pure. And so that's what we're looking at here. We're looking at different forms of one word, which is holy. And here it's translated pure. But it comes back to that idea of being holy. Who can tell me what holy means? What does it mean, Braden? Be complete. Okay. Certainly in a spiritual sense, we're going to be complete as we're holy. What else would it convey? You know, we're talking about being an example. What is the model of holy?
Looking at it, since it's tied to the sense of being pure being unblemished, I think
this
would be the spiritual sense of being unblemished.
All right, it is. Spiritual sense of being unblemished. You know, there's another word that this word hagios is translated holy, but you know another word in the English that we have in our Bible that translates the word holy? Saints. How many of you are saints? You know what that means? It means holy. it's another English word for the same Greek word that means holy. So when we talk about the saints at Southside or the saints at 84th Street or the saints at West Main and Louisville, what does that mean? The saints. What does that mean? Braden? Set apart. Exactly. That's what holy means. Holy means to be set apart. When God is talking about His temple, the tabernacle being holy and the showbread being holy and things like that, that is as opposed to what is common. There were things that were just common that you could use in any way, and there are other things that were holy. They are sanctified or set apart. The incense that they burned in worship to God was holy. It was set apart. You weren't to burn that at home. It had a special recipe for it. So when you have saints, that's just another form of the word sanctified, which means set apart. And what I'm wanting you to realize is that sometimes we might simplify or oversimplify the word pure and think, well, what Paul's telling Timothy is that he be clean in his life. Well, that is involved, but it is richer than that. He's talking about this idea of being holy in all of its senses. Notice the other form of this word, hagnos, is used over in 1 John chapter 3. Someone read that, 1 John 3 and in verse 3. Whoever gets there, 1 John 3 and verse 3. Right. Just as he is pure. You have two forms, purify, as I said earlier, and pure. But this is that word, hagnos, which is closely related. The word we have in 1 Timothy 4:12 comes out of this word, and it says, even as he is pure. And this is exactly what we've been looking at this weekend. That you need to be an example, that is something that someone can look at and see not only you doing it, but how you do it, and what is the outcome when you do that, when you're obedient to God, when you purify yourself. But in order for you to do that, you look to Jesus, even as he is pure, purify yourself. That's a pretty stringent requirement, isn't it? He didn't say purify yourself as good as you can. He said, even as he is pure. It's like Jesus. So this is the thing that we've got to realize is one of the questions that was asked yesterday is how sometimes are young people deceived into thinking that they're what they ought to be, but they're missing the mark. And I think that this right here might be at the top of the list. Because the world has tried to convince you, and even a lot of religious people have tried to convince you that you can be partially pure and be right with God. Look over in 1 John chapter 1. You're already in chapter 3. Turn over to chapter 1. Somebody read verse 5 and verse 6 for me. Here again is that concept of none at all. So he's saying that in order for us to be in fellowship with God, we have to eradicate all of that darkness. Otherwise, there is a conflict that is there. There's going to be an impurity, and God is not going to be in fellowship with anything that is impure. And so here again, he's talking about the fact that not only are we to be pure even as Jesus is pure, if we want to see him, in the resurrection, but here he's talking about our fellowship with God is dependent upon the fact that we purify ourselves and thus be a model in this sense of purity. As I said, the whole idea of being a saint, the whole idea of sanctifying ourselves, 1 Peter chapter 1, you remember verse 15 and verse 16, where he's talking about this idea of being holy, and this goes back to the idea of imitating that we may be a model. 1 Peter 1 and 15, but as he who called you is what? Holy. You also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. God's saying you're supposed to be a reflection of me. And you're not going to be a reflection of me if you're partially holy, partially pure, which is a contradiction there. He's saying you have to be holy even as I am holy. So this is the idea that's being conveyed. Look in Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. If you get there before me, read verse 3. All right, as is not fitting for saints, there's that word, same word. Be holy as I am holy. Here's the same word, but it's translated saints. It's not fitting for people who are holy. Now drop down to verse 27. He says that Jesus died to purchase the church, and he says that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But that she should be holy, and how's he going to emphasize that? Without blemish. I'm emphasizing this because I know what it's like to start to think, man, I'm around so many people that are partially pure, and they're people that go to church, and they're relatively good in their life. I mean, they're not evil people. They're not criminals or anything like that. And just by association and just by that peer pressure, you begin to think, well, this must be okay. This must be as good as I can do. You know, I just don't think that God expects a young person to be completely pure. And that's why you have compromise in people's language. You have a compromise in the music and the movies that are watched as entertainment. You have a compromise in what is done between young men and young women when they're dating. Because a lot of people have bought into the lie that you can't be completely pure. And I want to tell you that's a lie, and you will not get to heaven with that concept. You've got to accept the fact that God not only demands that you be pure, but he says that you can be. That's the whole idea behind the word saint. It is a contradiction for us to call ourselves saints when we've accepted the idea of being partially pure. Not only do we find that there in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 27, but Colossians 1. Look in Colossians 1 and in verse 22. I know that you've come across these passages like this, but I think that sometimes we might try to rationalize them. We might think, well, that's the ideal, but that's not really what's possible. That's not true. Colossians 1 and verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. We could go on and on and on with this list. The bottom line is, he's calling on you to be holy, to be pure. I want you to notice in 2 Corinthians, I want to start back in, just look in chapter 5, because I want to take in this context. It's really powerful when you see what he's talking about here. Remember, yesterday I was talking about the fact that Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. He's saying, this thing about hell and condemnation and eternal condemnation is real. And it's so real it scares me to death, and I'm doing everything I can to convince people that I love. That needs to motivate us, that we believe that hell is real. We're not going to let someone we love go down that path without doing everything we can to save them. So then he goes on and speaks about the fact that sometimes, in verse 13, sometimes he says, I'm beside myself. Sometimes people think I'm overzealous in my efforts to try to save them. But then he goes on and says that he is an ambassador of Christ, and he is appealing, his whole focus is to appeal to people, be reconciled to God. And so then as he talks about the fact that being reconciled means that we need to be a new creation, then in chapter 6 and in verse 1, he says, do not receive the grace of God in vain. I want you to think about that connection. He's saying Christ died so that you can actually be brought back into fellowship with God like you were when you were a little kid and without sin. And isn't that what we all would love to have? That's what we have to have. That's the sense in which we become as children to see the kingdom of heaven. And he's saying that Jesus died so that you can enter back into that relationship, but he says that new creation, that being made pure and your sins being washed away, he says that is tremendous grace. That is a tremendous gift, and don't receive that gift in vain. In other words, don't take it for granted. Don't receive that gift and toss it aside and what? And go back to what you used to be. So then as you go down in chapter 6, he says in verse 11, or in verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? And then he says, God has said in verse 16, I'll dwell in them and walk among them. I'll be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate. What did we say holy means? Separate, set apart. Be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is what? Unclean. What is not holy. What is going to contaminate you. You remember in the Garden of Eden, God commanded Adam and Eve not to eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And then what did he say right after that? Anybody remember? Not even touch it. Did you know that he didn't just command them not to eat of it? He said, don't even touch it. Why? You know, this is the very problem. We were talking about how young people deceive themselves, is they think they can touch the fruit without eating it. And that's going to come into play in your language, in the way that you dress, in the compromises and things that happen when you're dating. There are so many areas where young people are trying to touch the fruit without eating it, and what they don't realize is they're already contaminated. And what happens is, once that happens, the conscience is stricken. And once your conscience is gone and you don't have that helmet of salvation, you don't have the confidence that you're right with God, what typically happens? You think, well, I might as well. You go through that, don't you? Your parents, me, we've all gone through that stage. And that's why God's saying, no, don't even touch it. Keep yourself pure. He says that to Timothy again in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and about verse 21. Keep yourself pure. You know, when we see the whole armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, I just mentioned it. He said that the helmet that we wear is the helmet of salvation. And what that's conveying to us is, you know, the most crucial part of your body to protect in war would be your head. I mean, a strike to the head, you're gone. And he says that the thing that's going to protect our head is salvation. Well, salvation, if I'm already saved, I'm already protected, right? He's talking about the fact that the confidence or the assurance of your salvation is one of the most important parts of your armor to keep from falling. You take away your assurance of salvation, if you spend time thinking, I think I'm going to heaven, but I'm not real sure, or you're thinking, man, it's that one thing in my life, but I know I'm not right with God right now, you are destined to be in a spiral of sin. You're just going to keep doing it. But if you are right with God, there is a confidence and there is a resolve that I don't want to get back there again. And so that's why God is saying, don't touch what is unclean. I know I chased a rabbit there, so come back with me to 2 Corinthians 6. He says, do not touch what is unclean, and I'll receive you. I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now here's where I was going. Chapter 7 and verse 1. You know, Paul didn't write in chapters. He's still writing here. Chapter 7 and verse 1. Therefore, he says, you've been reconciled to God, and by the death of Jesus, by this tremendous gift of grace, you've been made a new creation. Don't receive that gift in vain. So don't go out here and be in fellowship with what is unclean and contaminate your fellowship with God. Because God's saying, don't touch that. You keep yourself pure and in fellowship with me, and I'll be your father. So then Paul says, therefore, verse 1, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That goes back to that fear thing that I was talking about. Your fear of God needs to be a healthy fear, certainly in awe and reverence, but also knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord. And that needs to motivate us that we cleanse ourselves of how much filthiness? You know this word filthiness here, it's kind of just a catch-all term. I says, what does that mean? It means everything. It just means everything that is out. Everything that's out there. You know, you have different words that are very specific in describing different sins. This is a general word that is describing everything that is outside of what is pure and holy and clean. And he says, based on God's promise, you need to cleanse yourself of all filthiness. And then he says, of the flesh and of the spirit. Not only what you do in your body, but also what you're thinking, what you meditate on, where you let yourself go in your mind, in that dark room. You know how people have a dark room where they produce pictures with film. You probably may not even know about that with all the digital cameras now. You know, some people have a dark room up here, and that door is closed. They don't let anyone in. But God comes in, and he's saying, you need to cleanse yourself of all of that. And I love this word, perfecting holiness. What does that word perfecting mean? It comes from the Greek word teleos, translated perfect sometimes. What does the word mean? It means complete. And perfecting, the verb form would be bringing something to completion, bringing something to maturity. And I realize, and I'm sure that you realize, that you're not going to be in a place necessarily right now that you could be when you're 20-something or 30-something or 40-something. You're going to be constantly maturing. And I'm not contradicting what I'm saying about purity. I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. But you are maturing, no doubt. And he's using this word. And what he's saying is, when it comes to purity, you need to complete it now. You need to cleanse everything out. And you need to bring that to maturity. You need to bring that to a fullness there. It's not only this passage that we have here that talks about perfecting holiness, but I want you to notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 13. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're trying to let the Bible just be its own commentary. We're tying these passages together to be able to appreciate what he's saying here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13. Let's begin up in verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another. That goes back to what we were talking about yesterday. And to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. That's like double duty. Blameless holiness. Holiness is blamelessness. He uses two different words that carry the same idea. Paul does that a lot, where he's bringing two words or three words together to emphasize a point so that he may establish you. The word establish is kind of like if you were going out to build a fence and you set a pole and then you tamp the dirt around the pole, or maybe you pour some concrete in the hole to set that post. That's what this word establish means. And Paul said that it is God's will that each one of you, each one of us, that we be set, like setting a post in concrete, that we be set in blameless in holiness. You know, when you set a post, it doesn't move around easy, does it? It's going to be set there. Do you know you can be that way? I know the frustration. When you're young, sometimes it feels like you have this yo-yo religion where you're up and you're down, and you're up and you're down. You feel good about yourself, and then you're wrong. You're not right with God. And you're wondering, why is it so hard for me to live this Christian life consistently? And why is it so hard to stay pure? Is it even possible for a young person to stay at that level? Yes! You can be established blameless in holiness. But you're going to have the will to accomplish that. What does that look like? And how are we going to be established in holiness? I think that we've already talked about why we need to be established in holiness, but let's look at a couple of passages. First of all, we need to be established in purity, a model of purity, established in holiness. That's two ways of saying the same thing. Perfecting holiness or purity. We need to do it because that's what we've got to do to be acceptable to God. Romans chapter 12. Look at Romans chapter 12 and in verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. How? What does it say? Holy and holy and acceptable to God. Again, two words. He's conveying the same idea, but he's using two words to really emphasize that point. He says that every day when you crawl out of bed, you need to lay yourself on the altar of God, offer yourself, and you need to make a commitment from the time that you wake up that you are going to be metaphorically on that altar when you're at school, when you're at work, when you're playing your sports, when you're playing video games, whatever you're doing, that you're going to make sure that what you do and how you do it is holy and acceptable to God. And then he says, which is your reasonable service? Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. J.R. brought this up in the first hour this morning. I was talking about proving God's will yesterday. See how a lot of these passages have so much meaning and so much context, and they all relate to one another. But what he's conveying to us is, if we are going to be pleasing to God and if we're going to be saved, we must make sure that we're doing that. We need to do it in order to be a reflection of God. Be holy, for I am holy. And that's all based upon the fact that we're God's children. So we don't have a lot of time left, so I want to get really to the nitty-gritty. How can we be established in this purity and holiness? How do we do that? Somebody who hasn't made a comment. Come on, I know you've got some ideas here. What would you say? What would be one thing that you think that's going to help me be established in holiness? Absolutely. God's word is pure. His precepts are pure. Over and over again, that's stated by the psalmist. So we've got to make sure that we're taking that time in God's word. Taylor, what did you have?
Well, I think a big part of it comes down to how seriously we take the fact that, you know, Jesus died in order for us to be able to be pure and to be able to have that. It's not something that's just, you know, we earned it or we, you know, it's just something that God gives us, you know, just because you're born with it. Like, Jesus died in order for us to have that ability to be pure, because even though we are born pure, you know, at a certain point, you know, we aren't perfect and we are human and we're going to disappoint God and we're going to transgress. And so I think if we have the mentality of just taking that sacrifice very seriously and understanding how important it is, then it's easier to take purity seriously and to be, you know, to keep ourselves as pure as, you know, as we can.
That's very good. Even in the context we were in that 2 Corinthians 5 to 7:1, he makes the point that he said, we judge thus that if one died for all, then all were dead. And he died for all that we should no longer live for ourselves, but unto him who died for us. That's the motivation. He died for me. And then even behind that, what Taylor's saying, even behind that, in order for him to make us pure through his death, what did he have to do before he died? In his life, he had to be holy. He had to be perfectly pure. Never sin. Hey, was that easy for Jesus? Did he have an edge? Was that something that's like, I'm Jesus, I don't even have to try. I mean, I'm holy, I'm pure. Was he even tempted? You better believe it. Satan threw everything at him but the kitchen sink as a young man. And he resisted. Not because he couldn't sin, but because it was all riding on him. He had to not sin. And when I see that he did it, not through some superpowers, he did it in the flesh, that convicts me that I could have and I didn't. And from here on out, I am going to be pure. And I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen next week. This is the thing that overthrows us as we think, I don't think I can be pure for the rest of my life because I'm you know, 16 years old, and I mean, wow, by the time that I'm 85 years old or whatever, I mean, I don't think I can do that every day. You don't know how many days you have. You don't know if you're going to get back home. I'm not trying to be morbid here, but you don't know. If I were to say to you, all you've got to do is live absolutely pure for the rest of the day today, could you do it? If I said you've got to live absolutely pure for the next 50 years, do you think you could do it? That's tough. But if I say for the rest of today, could you do it? Yeah, you could. You grit your teeth and you say, you know what? I'm going to get through this day. All I've got to do is get through this day. And that's how you attack it. You know the old adage, inch by inch, everything's a cinch? We've got to break these battles down into ones that we can win. We've got to get some victories. And purity is just that way. Satan wants to make it look inaccessible. But the reality is, I can do it right now. I can do it for the next hour. I mean, I'm going to be here at church. I don't know what temptation is going to come up. I can do it for the rest of the day. And when I get through this day and I've got a victory, I wake up tomorrow and, you know, I can do that for another day. And then I start realizing I can do this for a week. This is how you're going to get there. Understand what the death of Jesus means, but understand what the life of Jesus means in that way. What else? Good comments. What else is going to help me, Braden? Excellent. And what if I am determined to get through the rest of this day and something came out of left field and I messed up? I need to go to God, transparent, humble, get back up. I need to get back up, dust myself off, and finish out this day strong. And then tomorrow, I'm going to be wiser than I was today. I'm going to know that that can come out of left field. I'm going to be watching for it, and it's not going to get me next time. Might be something else, but I'm going to get back up, and that's never going to get me again. And every day, I get stronger, and I get better. And that's why I was saying when you start thinking, well, nobody's perfect. I can't be perfect in this way. Here's what God demands. That right now, you be pure. You say, well, I was pure for a couple of days and then this happened and see, I just can't do it. Yes, you can. You can be pure again. What you've got to do is go to God with the humility and with the transparency to say, I did it. I know you know. Let me start again. He's your Father. He wants you to start again. I don't care if it's been 100,000 times. He's your Father. He'll never give up on you. He's never going to say, I'm done with you. I'm so sick of you praying to me. Never. He's going to be so thrilled that you want to start again. The fact is, you can be completely pure through that forgiveness in Jesus for however long that you have the fortitude and the determination and the will to be pure. That's what God requires. Complete pure. Absolute purity. And the key is that we be there when Jesus comes back. How am I going to do that? I'm going to keep extending that time that I'm pure. You know, when we come out of the world, maybe we've been tainted and we've been affected by a whole lot of things. Yeah, our conscience is seared a little bit. Our wisdom is dulled and we've got some habits and some practices and we're trying to kill those and put that old man off. And so our periods of purity are little stints. But we keep on and we keep on and they get longer and they get longer. And pretty soon that post is set. It's established, blameless, in holiness and purity. Young people, you can do this. You can be a model of purity, and you might start out by being a model of purity for a few hours or one day or for 1 week, but that's going to grow. Just because sometimes there's going to be a failure in that area doesn't mean that you can't be pure. You can go back and be pure again. He ever lives to make intercession for you. So you maintain that. You maintain that in your dating relationship. You maintain that in your language. You be pure in the way that you dress in all of your life. But you may have to put off some things, some people around you. Remember 2 Corinthians 6, come out from among them. You have to have the will to do whatever is necessary to be blameless, blamelessly pure. Are you committed to that? You better be, or it's all in vain. Thank you for your attention. Appreciate it so much.